everybody. Welcome. Good morning. And as Amber mentioned, I was a member of Toastmasters for approximately 18 years, but it's been a while, so I'm going to give you a forewarning. I still want to start my speeches with fellow Toastmasters. So sorry, but anyway, I'm excited to be here and share with you some information that I find exciting. And I'm going to start with you with a tidbit of information that's slightly off of that but leads into it, is that there are approximately 7,100 living languages in the world today. Yeah, I find that a huge number too. And that number can vary and change by the fact that maybe they'll discover a new language, or maybe there are some that are dying out. So that number has changed, because I remember looking at that information like 5 years ago and it was like 6,000 languages. So that has changed. But for a country like ours, which we pretty much mostly have 1.5 languages, that's a lot. But when you look at the fact that countries like the third leading country for languages is Nigeria. Nigeria has over 600 living languages. And that's, you know, because of the tribes and stuff. And then Indonesia has over 700 living languages. And the number one is Papua New Guinea with over 800 living languages. So, yeah. And of course, in the time of Jesus, Yeshua, some of the languages were Hebrew, Aramaic, and some Arabic. But I'm going to mention Hebrew because Hebrew was actually at one point a dying language. But it has been revived pretty much in the last 100 years. And so it is now considered the official language of Israel. But the Hebrew that is spoken today is considered modern Hebrew. And so there will be some differences, but Hebrew was one of the main languages of the time of Yeshua, Jesus. And it will be one that he probably understood some of it, because there was a bit of a overlap with some of the language with Aramaic and Hebrew, but some of it was more of similarities between the two. And so with a few years ago, well, it's actually been about 15, 16 years ago, that we had a special guest speaker named Michael Rice. Michael Rice came from Mindshifters, but he spoke about Aramaic Jesus, and that's one of the things that always stuck with me. There are three main things that I remember him talking about Aramaic Jesus. First of all, Jesus' official language was Aramaic. Second of all, his name in Aramaic is actually Yeshua. So that's what he was known by, and that's what he knew himself to be called. So it wasn't Jesus or Jesus, but Yeshua. And the third thing I remember, and this is really one that I think is huge, is that when he quoted the Lord's Prayer, he did not use the term Father, our Father which art in heaven. No, he did not use that at all. He used the term parent. So it's much more of a neutral term. And a lot of my information that I'm learning from today is because most a lot of this is relatively new for me, but I've been studying it for a couple months now, and I find it absolutely fascinating. The more I learn, the more excited I get about learning and teaching on some of this stuff. But and I'm losing track. Okay. Anyway, when Michael Rice was here, he talked about the Lord's Prayer and using the neutral term parent. Well, as I'm studying Aramaic, I'm finding out that Jesus not only talked about spirit, mother, father, God, more in a neutral term in the book Prayers of the Cosmos, which is by Neil Douglas Klotz, because I always want to call him Neil Donald Walsh, because I love Neil Donald Walsh, but it's actually Neil Douglas Klotz, spelled with a K, that I've been learning a lot of my stuff from, and Matthew Fox, Rocco Errico, and George Lanza. And George Lanza is one of those people that actually, he's passed away at this point, but his official and first primary language is Aramaic. So it's a direct translation, so I find that fascinating. But back to Neil Douglas Klotz, officially when he started his writings, because he's been studying and teaching Aramaic Jesus for about 40 years, his first book was Prayers of the Cosmos. And he did use the term Father, Mother, God when he did the translation of the Lord's Prayer. Well, came out with a book a couple years ago, because now it's been many, many years, because the Prayers of the Cosmos was approximately 1990. He came out with a book about 2 years ago called Revelations of the Aramaic Jesus. And in that one, he says, well, Jesus actually more used the neutral and feminine versions versus any masculine. So most of what is contributed as something masculine that Jesus said, when I call him Jesus, I'm more talking biblical. So when I'm talking about the new stuff, I'm going to try to use the term Yeshua. So now that you'll know the difference between the two. But when Neil talked about that, it's like, wow, most of what Jesus said or Yeshua said was turned into masculine form. But in the book, The Revelations, he was saying that the term kingdom in the Lord's Prayer probably should have been queendom. And one of the reasons that Jesus or Yeshua uses more of the feminine terms, because he wanted that heart connection and feeling that back in those days, we have to look back to the time and the surroundings and the beliefs and the world that Yeshua lived in. He was actually from a nomadic tribe, which makes sense why he was born in a manger, because they were a nomadic tribe that was considered a small village when they settled somewhere for a little while. Maybe they settled for a few days or weeks or months, but basically overall he was from a nomadic tribe. So as he traveled growing up, he would learn different things, but his one thing that he did pick up was that in the feminine, the women would understand that what it was like to be a mother, to care, to come from the heart. And that's one of the main things that Yeshua did. He tried to come from the heart and share that with his audience. And one of the things about his audience is, too, back in those times, there really was no middle class. Most people were poor, and most people were barely getting by. And lots of that was because of their own hand. They were very connected to nature, because a lot of these people had to grow their own food, and they had to sustain themselves in some way that was connected to nature, whether it was getting the food from somebody else who was growing it in some way, or baking it or making it. So this was one of the ways that he connected to the feminine, was because they also considered nature more of a feminine kind of example that they would use. Today I'm going to share with you a few of the correlations that I and words that I came across that I think correlate to stuff that we use the most in unity. Like when Dennis was here, he would talk about Elohim, Ruach, being the breath of God. Well, I want to share with you, in Aramaic, when they talked about God, they talked about Allah. So getting back to the nature and natural, the breath was also one of the really important aspects that Yeshua used. So Allah, you could even feel the breath and hear the breath from that, because sound was important and vibration was very important. And I can't do it, but because it would take a few people to get me back up, but they would kneel in and kneel to the ground and try to get their heart as close to the ground as possible to make that connection with the earth and their heart. So Allah and their breath. So they wanted that connection. Well, Allah is God. And Ruha is the word for breath. And actually, I mentioned in Michael Rice's version of the Lord's Prayer, he talked about Mother, Father, God. Or actually, rather, parent. That was Neil Donald Walsh. Neil Douglas. Klotz, I tell you, I can't keep wanting to do that. I have certain things that just always want to go a certain way, and I know they're wrong, but my brain still wants to think that way. Anyway, so Neil Douglas Klotz. Neil Douglas Klotz. Anyway, in Neil Douglas Klotz, they used Mother, Father, God to start with, went to Queendom. Michael Rice, he used the term parent. Well, one of the reasons that it seems different, but kind of the same, is because they didn't use word-for-word translation. It didn't happen that way because they used more conceptual stuff. So to like even use the word ruha is more than just breath. Ruha meant spirit. It could be air. It could be wind. But so it took all these elements that are different but can be kind of translated into the same. And so when they use the word ruha, they're talking about the breath, but they're trying to also use the breath of God, yet the breath of spirit, the wind, the natural earth, reality. Reality is actually one of the translation, I don't know the actual word that they use in Aramaic, but reality is actually one of the terms that Yeshua would use to describe God. Like we use spirit, divine energy, divine intelligence, and he would also use the word term sacred. So any of those were some of the terms he would use to refer to spirit, what we would call spirit, and spirit is also one of them he would use. So Allah, Ruha, the breath of God. Well, the next term I want to introduce you to is Nafsha. Now, Nafsha is also breath, but it's our souls. It's our personal breath. It's the I. It's the individual wave that wants to come up when we talk about how we're all one with God, but we're an individual wave that comes from the ocean and is part of always part of the ocean, but goes back into the ocean. Well, with Nafsha, it's also kind of our ego too. So we're looking at our ego, ourselves, our individual selves. And one of the things that Yeshua taught was that we wanted to stay centered with our Nafsha. And we wanted to connect our Nafsha as much as possible to the Allah Ruha, because the Alaha Ruha is our connection all together. It's our collective experience, our collective connection with spirit. So that's one of the things that he tried to teach his audience, his disciples, and anybody he spoke to. So we have the Alaha Ruha and our Napsha. And so our goal, as much as possible, like when we meditate and pray, is to connect ourselves to the Alaha Ruha, which takes us to the next term, Shaluta. Shaluta is actually prayer and meditation, because they considered those one and the same. They didn't consider them two separate terms, two separate things. They considered them both the same. And one of the reasons that they do is when you're in prayer and meditation, you are taking your time to open yourself up, quiet yourself down, and connect with spirit. It's about hollowing out the ego or anything else that may get in the way and connecting to that which we know is God. The next term I want to introduce you to is Leba. And this is interesting. I don't have a whole lot on it, but I mentioned how the heart is one of the main things that Yeshua considered important. Well, Leba is the heart, and he wants everybody to come from the heart. And one of the interesting aspects I found about this is that the mind does not have a separate word of its own. It's considered part of the heart. It's considered the part of the heart that it's floating above the heart. So it's surrounding the heart. So when you're coming from the heart or using your mind to come from the heart, it's the Leba. So this is, to me, they say that Phineas Quimby is the father of New Thought. The more I read, the more I think the true father of New Thought is Yeshua. That's my belief. So, and I hope you all understand that. It certainly sounds like you do. So I'm going to go into this one. I find interesting too, but I can only go so far with it at this point because I think I need a deeper understanding. But when it talks about good and evil, that's what a lot of regular Christians or a lot of the other religious people talk about is good and evil. And it wasn't this big drama that so many people try to say it is. So for good, they use the term ripe. For evil or bad, they use the term unripe. Yeah, well, and once again, because we're talking about nature, and they lived in a time where their lives totally depended on nature. So when you're thinking ripe, they mostly thought more like a fruit tree. So when it's ripe and it's good, they definitely pick an apple. Well, apple to me is okay, but a peach. I mean, the huge difference between a peach when it's ripe and when it's not ripe, very big. The sweetness, the juiciness, when it's ripe, it is like heaven. When it's not ripe, it's could be overripe. It's just, they say it's just not the right place or the right time for it. So they don't look at unripe as immoral or immoral. It's just not the right place or the right time. So that's how they, in Yeshua's time and when he spoke about it, that he would use, I don't have the Aramaic words for it, but basically ripe and unripe. Hela. Now, this one I don't also have a whole lot of depth to it, but Hela is basically your life energy, your power. So I think more of, when I think of this word, I think of Charles Fillmore's and the 12 Powers of Man. So if any of you have read that book, or any of his parts of his book, or been in when they've done the speaking of it, the life, the energy, and the power of man. That's what I think of with that. And next is a wand to wash Maya. And guess what that is? I know Todd knows, but it's actually the Lord's Prayer. That's the Aramaic words for the Lord's Prayer. And that's one of those things that I'll be discussing more in depth in the workshop, because there's no way that 20 minutes I would be able to discuss that. So, but Abwundabwashmaya, I usually say it to myself three times before I really feel comfortable. Abwundabwashmaya, Abwundabwashmaya. So I'm learning some Aramaic, but I'm doing it slowly. So Abwundabwashmaya is the Lord's Prayer, and I find it fascinating learning about that, just because it's so totally different than the traditional. We could probably all recite the Lord's Prayer as it's written in the book, the biblical version. And one of the things is that happened when they translated a lot of what Jesus said. They translated it from actually Greek. And Jesus did not, Yeshua did not speak Greek. Like I said, he may have spoken a lot of, a little bit of Hebrew, but he didn't speak Greek at all. And so that was one of those languages that wasn't so much where he was traveling, but it was kind of in the surrounding areas. And then, of course, the powers that be at the time chose to use Greek for the translation. And then the other one, one of the other ones, Tu Wahun. This is another area where I haven't delved very deeply at this time, but it would take at least a couple hours to go get into that, because this is the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. So, that would take a few hours to really get into the Beatitudes, but the word Tu Wahun is the Beatitudes. And once again, that's an area that's very different than what you see in the traditional Bible. So that's one of the reasons I say I can't really get into that today, because it just wouldn't fit in the time frame given. it's not one of those where it's very accurate. It's just not. It's actually pretty way off, because in the Beatitudes they say, blessed are. Well, guess what? They didn't really have a word for the are, the is, the I am, for the a word that translated into I am now, you are. So the are part of it is way off. And so that one is one of those that they say is very different. And from what I'm starting to read on the Beatitudes, it is so different that it's more like when you do this, you will be. When you do that, you will feel this. So it's not you are. When you do that, and feel this. So it's to me that has more of a flow to it. And one of these days, hopefully, we'll be able to share with you more on that. And now we come to one of the last things that I find very fascinating is that the word amen. We all know that that means basically the end, and it wasn't changed much. It's actually basically the same word in Aramaic, but it's said slightly different, amen. But it doesn't have the same meaning that we have given it. A lot of people think that amen, means the end, but it doesn't. According to the translations I've heard, amen means I stand by what I say. The truth of what I say is what I stand by. So once again, these are conceptual, so that can have slight different variations, but basically you're standing by whatever you say. So when they say amen, amen, you're saying I stand by what I say. And with all of this today, I say amen. Okay, let's go ahead and take a nice deep breath in right now and breathe it out. Alaha Ruha. Alaha Ruha. Knowing that as we're breathing in and breathing out, we are opening ourselves up to the connection with spirit, the Alaha Ruha, and centering yourself as you breathe in and breathe out. You're opening yourself to the connection of spirits, to communication with spirits, and relaxing into the moment, relaxing our physical body, and releasing all thoughts beyond the Alaha Ruha. So easy and so effortless, we connect with spirit, for we are one with spirit. So we connect so easily and effortlessly. Aloha Ruha. Just allowing any silent moments to take you in deeper into this state of relaxation, this state of connection, this state of communication. Aloha Ruha. Aloha Ruha. Before we go into the silent part of the meditation, I have a little poem I'm going to read. I'm going to say to you, short and quick. In the silence, there is a sacred moment. In the silence, there is an inner peace. In the silence, love pervades me. I am at ease. In the silence, all is right with the world. And now we enter into the silence. Aloha Ruha. Aloha Ruha. And as we're coming out, we're coming back to our napsha, but we stay connected with the Aloha Ruha. Coming back and staying connected at the same time. Aloha Ruha. And so it is.